You are listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Films. For more, visit our website at www.megiddofilms.org.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 29th of August, 2015. Thank you all for tuning in. On this week's show, we're going to be dealing with the charismatic movement, especially looking at Michael Brown. Many of you probably may or may not know who Michael Brown is. Michael Brown's very prominent within the charismatic movement. He writes for Charisma Magazine. He has written, I don't know, something like 20 books over the years. Now, I came across Michael Brown, I can't remember the first time. I can't remember the exact issue. It might have been over homosexuality. He's written a number of books on homosexuality. He's been on James White's The Dividing Line show a number of times as well, as recently, I think, as last week. I have actually the clips of the show to show you. And what I want to go through in this program, now, actually, initially it wasn't even the show I was going to do this morning, but I felt it was pressing. Brother and Lord sent me on some articles that I'd looked at before and looked at again and decided pretty much, oh, I don't know, about 4 hours ago that I was going to cover this issue. And so I spent the last basically 4 hours gathering together any information that I could. Now, I've talked about Michael Brown on this radio show before. He's a Messianic Jew. I'm not the biggest fan of splitting up the body of Christ like that, but I digress. I always say to people, I don't care what blood you are, we're all one in Jesus Christ. Now, I digress. I know that people will say that's what they mean by it, but I digress. That's another issue for another day. Now, Michael Brown is he's well known for being an apologist. He's very popular. He's got a couple, I don't know, 150,000 likes on Facebook, just to give you an idea. And he has been on television. I think he's been on CNN. And look, whenever he's been on television, from what I can see, and I looking at him on CNN, and whenever he's asked to give, I think he was on the Piers Morgan show, probably maybe 2 years ago, something like that. And for what he's done on those shows, you'd say, excellent, very good, well done, you know, as in, great job presenting that homosexuality is a sin and quoting the relevant verses and also very clear on social issues, abortion, yada yada. But the problem is this enough to say, well, this person is reliable, this person is trustworthy, this person is discerning? And what I want to point out in this show is I do not believe Michael Brown is discerning. Michael Brown is part of the charismatic movement. Now, if you, this might be the first show you've ever listened to me on, or you might have heard other shows, but anyway, I've been, this is Megiddo Radio, but there's also Megiddo Films, megiddofilms.org, and that has been going since 2010, nearly 5 years now, actually. And the second movie that was put out through Megiddo Films was called Of Chaos and Confusion, Modern Church. Excuse me, it went out online in September of 2012. And it dealt with not just the charismatic movement. First 20 minutes was going through Sola Scriptura, lay the foundations, but a large section of the movie was dealing with the charismatic movement and how it crossed denominational lines. Now, that film can be watched free of charge. I'm not selling any DVDs or anything. People ask me sometimes, am I selling the DVD? I made a decision a couple of years ago that I wouldn't. It takes time to put DVDs together. It takes time to organize all that. I said, okay, I can spend that time either researching for future radio shows or whatever, or I can spend time on the DVDs and the marketing side of things. And since it's really essentially large part just me doing this, I decided years ago I wasn't going to do DVDs, at least for now, and just depend on the Lord to provide through donations or whatever else. And the Lord has provided and the Lord continues to provide. So in case anybody's wondering about that. But the movie can be watched free of charge. Just go into YouTube, type in Of Chaos Confusion. It's on my YouTube channel, Paul Flynn. And all the films are on there that have been put out through Megiddo Films over the years. Now, so that movie dealt with, and they did, I don't know how long it was recent. I basically got any book through history, whether it's B.B. Warfield, Count of Miracles, whether it was, trying to think of the book. It's an excellent book. It was written in 1833, but it was written about the Irvingite movement in the early 19th century, which is very similar, what I call pre-Pentecostalism, or words to that effect anyway, at least, and traced that, no, these strange and often fraudulent phenomena have not been just localized to the 21st century. Now, of course, the Pentecostal movement had its birth in 1901 or 1906, depending on how you look at it. Different people point to different times. There was even a previous date. I think it's 1890s. Can't remember the exact date. But anyway, you have from 1901 or 1906, the Azusa Street revival. The so-called revival in Azusa Street with William Seymour. I'm forgetting a lot of the names now. But anyway, so that movie came out in 2012. I documented and showed from the scriptures and from history that these errors, these heresies, and this whole idea that God speaks to me, or how to put it, these gifts of the Spirit. Now, the thing about it is, even if these gifts of the Holy Spirit were still in operation, you could prove in the Bible that God was still authenticating his word, and we know that from the end of Mark chapter 16, then none of these things even resemble that you'd see in YouTube videos or anything, resemble exactly what happened at the time. And one of the biggest difficulties in studying this, and one of the problems here, and I've just got a John Chrysostom quote in front of me here, just get in front of me. He said, right, and he said this on 1 Corinthians, dealing with 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14, which is the major center of debate in this whole area. Now, in church history, it wasn't. In church history, it was pretty unanimous up until the 20th century that these things were more or less outside the Christian church. Now, you had the odd exception like Tertullian, and I do believe that there are definitely charismatic believers. I don't say just because somebody's a charismatic they're not a believer or anything like that, and I don't think anybody's made that statement, not even John MacArthur or anybody like that, and I've never seen anybody make that statement at least. Now, but there probably is people out there who believe that, but what I do say is that you will know regenerate people by what? Obedience to the word of God. And when you see wholesale disobedience and abuse, it's a sign and it's a verification, you could say, that many people there are at best spiritual babies. And worst, many of them are lost. There's no spiritual maturity there. Now, John Chrysostom said in this passage of scripture, "This whole place is very obscure, but the obscurities produced by our ignorance of the facts referring to, and by their cessation, being such as then used to occur, and now long longer takes place." Augustine reiterated something very similar when he stated in homilies on the first epistle of John 8, and he's referring to the gift of tongues, was a sign appropriate to that era. It was meant to announce the coming of the Holy Spirit on people of all tongues. It demonstrated that the gospel was to be announced to every language on earth. This happened to announce something, then disappeared. The only group in the early centuries was the Montanists, and the Montanists have been acknowledged to be heretics. Very similar to mysticism, not exactly the same as mystics. And just try and get this quote in front of me. A lot of this is dealt with in the movie of Chaos and Confusion, The Modern Church. Charles Hodge, I'll just read part of this quotation from his Systematic Theology. Charles Hodge was a Princeton theologian from the 19th century. And this was prior now, this is prior to the Pentecostal movement when he makes these comments. And this is on Montanism. The Montanists who arose toward the close of the second century had in one aspect affinity to mysticism. Montanus taught, and Montanus was the man who began all this along with these other false prophetesses as well. Montanus taught that as the ancient prophets predicted the coming of the Messiah through whom new revelations were to be made, and this is what a lot of it's based on, and this is why they, just to make a little side note, they do not believe in sola scriptura, not practically at least. They may claim to believe it. They may believe that they believe it, sincerely, but they are not believing in sola scriptura. So Christ predicted, he says, the coming of the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, through whom further communications on the mind of God were to be made to his people. And you can't believe 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, if that's the case. He said, Tertullian, by whom this system was reduced to order and commended to the higher class of minds, did indeed maintain that rule of faith was fixed and immutable, but nevertheless that there was a need of a continued supernatural revelation of truth, at least as to matter of duty and discipline. And we cannot say if we are in agreement with the Montanists or the Zwickau prophets during the Reformation or the Pentecostals of today and the early Pentecostals or the Irvingites of the 1830s or whatever else. We cannot hold to sola scriptura as it properly is. That you cannot hold that the canon of scripture is closed. One of the things I really want to look at as well is Michael Brown is well respected, and I dealt with him before when we were dealing with the subject of Hillsong Church in Australia. And for those who have not been following or don't know about it, Hillsong New York City allowed a homosexual couple to sing, and one of them was a choir director, a homosexual, openly homosexual couple. They had been on Survivor, the New York Times knew it. Even Brian Houston admitted on ABC News Nightline in November of last year, prior to this all coming out, that he knew of a homosexual couple singing in the choir. He knew about this. And they admit, even in their statement, they allow homosexuals to be members of the church. Can you be member? Of course you cannot be a member of the church without a credible profession of faith. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and on the way to verse 11, that no homosexual shall inherit the kingdom of God, because it demonstrates by their life that they do not know God and that they hate him. So, a lot of people brought up this issue, and Michael Brown, rather than going with the evidence, just said, oh, well, we just contacted him, reached out to Hillsong United, or not Hillsong United, I keep calling him Hillsong United, but Hillsong Church, to see if this was true. And he released a statement, saying, well, this is not true at all. And that's the end of the story. But the problem is, and I'm not going to spend a lot more time going through this, Brian Houston's story has more contradictions, especially when you compare it with the homosexual couple from New York City, and on so forth. And I've already poked many holes through the story. There's contradictions. And I'm the only person. Christianity Today put out a number of articles as well. And a number of other writers have noticed the contradictions between Brian Houston's statement and the statement put out by the couple, the engaged couple, in the Hillsong New York City church. But he condemned anyone for spreading rumors, Michael Brown did, that this was rushing to conclusion. And he implored people not to, you know, hurry to a conclusion, things like that. Now, it's come out more and more. And the thing about it is, that ABC Nightline that I referred to, it's on the YouTube channel if you want to watch it. It's basically Brian Houston admitting that he knew about the homosexual couple in November of 2014, prior to the engagement, prior to when he said he learned of it. So it's been proved, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he was lying. Lying. And this strange story as well, with his father being homosexual. I don't know if they cover that up or whatever else, but it doesn't look good the way they handled it. They did not go straight to the police. That is for certain, and that is not a good sign of any group or any organization. Now, but he condemned anyone who criticized anybody from Hillsong Church and sees them and as being a blessing to the church and all this kind of thing. Michael Brown is not in any way spiritually discerning. And when it comes to the charismatic movement, he seems to turn a blind eye. And the video I was talking about from ABC Nightline, he did see it. I know for a fact. It was somebody messaged him on Facebook saying, have you seen that video? And he said, yes, with great concern. Great concern, but he's going to ignore it. And I'm going to play his video now in a second. He's reaching out to John MacArthur. Now, again, I've listened to Michael Brown, and you can listen to many of his shows and go, wow, that's really, really good stuff. But this is a man who admits to being a part, a leader of the Brownsville Revival, and we'll show you what that is in a while, from 1996 to 2000. I mean, and he defends it. Now, what does it say about those? I want to read a bit of scripture first. Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm going to read from verse 12 to 14. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word and righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them which are of full age, even those by reason have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And this idea of false teachers like Benny Hinn, and Michael Brown has been on Benny Hinn's television program, did not rebuke him. I think he was with him for 4 days, and he's whitewashed that, and he's whitewashed many of Hinn's heresies, and says, in an article, that he's not an apologist for him at all, or a defender. And then he goes around and he defends him. See, the thing is, what are we supposed to do with false teachers? Now, there's plenty of verses to deal with false teachers. It says here, we're not just supposed to sit down with them and just try and reach their audience. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, in Romans 16:17, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are served not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. They deceive the hearts of the ignorant. We are supposed to mark them and avoid them. And still to this day, I just want to read a comment here. This is from, when is this exactly from? Trying to get the dates right. I think this was written recently. This is an article I'm looking at here. Is from Phil Johnson's Spurgeon.org website. And he takes a comment that has been put on somebody's Facebook. I apologize. It gets kind of trivial. It even sounds silly in my head. You know, these great theological debates are having on Twitter and Facebook. And oh boy. But this person leaves a message. Say, Dr. Brown, don't you think you've had plenty of time to figure out Hinn, if Hinn is a heretic or a brother yet? Shouldn't take this long. Hear, hear. And Michael Brown responds, actually, it's hardly the highest priority in my life, and I have scores of other projects to finish first. Even though he's been on his show, More importantly, I asked several of the loudest critics of Benny Hinn to document certain heresies. Just go on YouTube, for goodness sake. He allegedly teaches, and they have not responded yet. I mean, because it's glaringly obvious, it's been printed. There's plenty of books out there. Justin Peters has written articles on it. For example, right, Benny Hinn, in February 2010, I understand he's back with his wife at the moment, but his wife filed for divorce. On August 2nd, National Enquirer published a photo of him and Pentecostal preacher Paula White. This is on August 2nd. Who was divorced the previous year, walking hand in hand, leaving a Rome hotel. The accompanying story said that the two spent 3 nights in a 5-star hotel, which Hinn booked under a false name. Nice person, huh? This is from the National Enquirer, and this is from a newsletter put out by David Cloud at wavelife.org. Hinn admitted to being with White in Rome and having a friendship. They were holding hands in the picture, and an inappropriate relationship with her, and both parties claimed there was no affair, and told a crowd in Oakland, California, that he and his wife had problems in their marriage and could no longer exist in the same house. He also admitted that he and his wife had been separated for years. Hinn's divorce was finalized December 2010. In 2012, Jack Hayford remarried of the Hinns and Rerick. And we commend the Hinns for saving their marriage. Now, I was listening to, I think it was on the radio show, Michael Brown was giving out about people who were annoyed and about the Hinns getting back together. No, I believe in marriage. And Benny Hinn is a charlatan. He's a heretic. He is a deceiver. Any word you can think of. But I am glad that they've gotten back together. I'm glad for the saving of their marriage. I don't know who these people are, but it's a constant strawman of, oh, they're giving out that they're back together. Marriage is sacred. It is special. It is for life. It is before God. It is a covenant union before God, and it must be preserved at all costs. Now, the only cases that divorce is lawful for the eyes of God is in cases of abandonment. That's dealt with in the scriptures, and I'll deal with that in another day. And in infidelity, in sexual infidelity, in adultery. And the innocent party can remarry. The guilty party cannot. But again, I'll deal with that for another show. Again, let's look at some of these things now. How reliable is Michael Brown? Now, Michael Brown, on his own Facebook, it says here, Dr. Brown serves as a leader in the Brownsville Revival from 1996 to 2000, and out of this significant spiritual movement, he and his leadership team birthed the Fire School of Ministry, now based in Concord, North Carolina, which Dr. Brown serves as president and faculty member. At present, graduates of the school are now bearing fruit for the Lord throughout the United States and more than 25 nations. It sounds very impressive, but until you actually find out what the Brownsville Revival is. I'm just going to play this clip. This is from a testimony from, I'm going to play a number of clips, hopefully, if Lord willing, from the Brownsville Revival. This is from a woman giving her testimony how she was saved. This is what he claims to be a leader in, and he defends it.
Seriously, whenever someone sees someone like this that's manifesting the Spirit of the Lord, they think they're under pain or they're under duress. But it's not like that at all. Tell them what it's like.
Well, there's two different kinds with me. Like right now, I think the glory of God is so strong up here, my body just can't really take it. And that's why I'm doing this. But there's other times whenever I come into God's presence and I don't move at all, but inside me it's like there's just waves of God inside of me. And then there's other times whenever I'm interceding and it's not painful to my body, but it's painful to my heart, because I know that God loves people so much, and he's in a hurry.
Now, I remember when I watched this clip first, I wasn't sure if the woman was suffering from some kind of, you know, something where she was shaking like that. And no, this is, he stated there that it is, quote unquote, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. In is this indecent, decency and in order?
He wants everyone. There's not much more time. He aches and he grieves for your spirit. He grieves for you.
Now, in genuine revivals, and I believe in genuine revivals, you see people at times in history being burdened over their sin and crying out to the Lord, maybe weeping over their sin, but it's, this is nothing to do with the Spirit of God. This is pure emotionalism, and maybe, possibly at times, even demonic. I mean, I'm not saying that all quote-unquote these manifestations and all this kind of stuff in these so-called revivals are demonic, could be power suggestion, we don't know. I just want to read a quote. This is from Eusebius, writing this in the 4th century. He writes, and this is quoted in William Goode's book, The Modern Claims to the Possession of the Extraordinary Gifts of the Spirit, stated and examined. This book was written in 1833. Eusebius wrote about Montanus. Montanus was a 2nd century heretic, very similar to, almost identical to the modern Pentecostal movement. He said that he was, quote, possessed by a spirit, having suddenly been seized with a sort of rapture and a modest ecstasy, was violently moved by the spirit and began to talk and utter unintelligible sounds, uttering prophecies truly in a way that, according to tradition and the other that has been handed down to us by succession, is quite contrary to the uses of the church from the beginning. Lyles Qualbin, in A History of the Christian Church, stated, the prophet claimed to fall into a trance of ecstatic transport, in which his own self-consciousness ceased. The Bible says that's reasoned together. There's nothing about, this is pure mysticism. He says, consciousness ceased, and his own mind was altogether passive, while God took entire possession of him and spoke through him. The spirit of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. You don't lose control and just something takes over your being. This is the occult. And we are not to expect the canon of scripture has been shut in 95 AD, whenever the book of Revelation was complete, by John writing on the island of Patmos under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Because it says, and it's not just this, we know from the end of Mark 16 that signs and wonders were there to what? Authenticate the Word of God. We notice some passage often denied by many people, and the passage does not support charismaticism at all. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, says, God, with sundry times and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. This is how he spoke in time past. Hath in these last days have been the last 2,000 years, not just the last generation, spoken unto us by his Son. Who is his Son? The Word of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we are not to expect more revelation from God. We have the pure and full revelation of God. For all scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The sufficiency of scripture. Are we lacking anything? And the thing about it is, if there is revelation from God, it is binding and authoritative. If a prophet is speaking truth from God, revelation from God, it is binding and authoritative on the entire church. Not just some private little message, especially if it's messages, whatever that. Because why would it be different from the Old Testament to the New Testament? But anyway, so that's a clip. That was a shock to me. This is what the whole focus is on, the experiential, the emotions. Now, I just want to look now. This is a video that was put out a few days ago by Michael Brown appealing to John MacArthur.
What he did is illegal.
To basically debate with him and all this kind of stuff. This is in response to that man who claimed to be a prophet. I think he was from Scotland. And he went to rebuke John MacArthur. I think most people have heard about that. Anybody hasn't heard about that, basically a man just started, he went up on near John MacArthur while he was preaching. Don't know if it was in the middle of a sermon or whatever. And he just started shouting at him, basically saying, you're in error, your cessationism is an error, and you're denying the Holy Spirit and all this kind of thing. And probably only a matter of time before it happened, but anyway. So we'll play this clip. This is Michael Brown's video.
What he did is illegal. It's against the law in most states. And so it's just our policy when there's a disruption like that to call the police. The police came, took a report on all of that, and took him to jail.
That was the voice of Phil Johnson, who is one of the key leaders in John MacArthur's ministry, been with him for decades, in many ways as Pastor MacArthur's right-hand man in communicating theology. Phil and I have interacted some via email, and he was kind enough to join me on the air right after the Strange Fire Conference. It was a forthright interview on both sides, but I do appreciate him coming on the air. I have been seeking to have either private dialogue with Pastor MacArthur to discuss the issues of Strange Fire versus Authentic Fire for 2 years now without success. And I've offered to have a public moderated debate, hopefully one where we could model civility and respect as we ask the question, what does the Word say? And that's my issue. My issue is not, is this cessationist church over here dead? My issue is not, is this charismatic church over here wild? My issue is not, is there lack of fruit in the Great Commission in this cessationist church? Is there bizarre stuff happening in this charismatic church? Or that doesn't prove anything either way in terms of what the Word says. But my only issue is, what does Scripture say? I am a sola scriptura person. If the Word of God...
And practically he's not. If you believe that the Spirit... And I think there's a difference to, there's an irreverence, yes, in the charismatic movement. And if you look at Leviticus chapter 10, where the whole idea, you could say that the title, Strange Fire, has come from for John MacArthur's church. The thing about it is, right, and I remember I think it was when it was 2013, it was how... I don't know how much, was it a year maybe after I put out the film of Chaos and Confusion? And to be honest, I was kind of, do you ever feel when you've studied an issue a lot and you just feel kind of burnt out by it? And I just said, okay, I've dealt with that issue. at least for now. And I haven't done many issues. I don't think I've done many radio shows on the Charismatic Movement since then. I think I did one or two after I put out the film. But I really, in the last 2 years, I haven't really put out a lot. And I should put out more, really. And I think there's a little part of me that kind of goes, isn't this obvious? And it really isn't. It's just the same with covering the homosexual material. It needs to be covered. And anyway, but the whole issue, okay, I just want to read from Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And just, this is related to worship. What we offer before God. Worship in corporate worship, in family worship, because it was corporate, family, and also and personal worship as well. And there's still that today. That what was their crime? It says in verse 2, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me before all the people. I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now, why? Because he offered strange fire before the Lord. Was the Lord's anger kindled against Nadab and Abihu? Why was it strange? Because it wasn't according as God hath ordained. They were not offering worship. And this principle still applies today, brethren. They weren't offering worship according to the revealed will of God. The Puritans and called it the regulative principle of worship, based mainly on the second commandment. Also, you can include the fourth commandment in there as well. But that the all in worship now, I'm talking about worship and not life. There's the regulative principle of worship, where all that we can come before God has to be revealed or shown by him. We cannot, as the second commandment tells us in Exodus chapter 20. Let's go there. And thou shalt make not unto thyself. And this is not about graven images, brethren. This is about how we approach God in worship. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down, worship thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Basically, don't use your imagination to come up with something to serve or to worship. No false, anything outside of the revealed will of God. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I didn't really cover the strange fire because I had a problem with John MacArthur's representation of this. And also what Michael Brown was. I agreed with much of what John MacArthur said about the charismatic movement. But the thing about it is, are we going to scripture today in the church about how we are to sing, what we are to sing before the Lord? Can we use instruments in worship? These were big issues right up until about 150 years ago. Now nobody cares. I'm aware, I think of Thomas Aquinas even though he was a Roman Catholic, but even he said bringing in instruments was Judaizing the church, because the early church did not use instruments. It wasn't because they just didn't have them. It was because they associated with the temple worship, and they sung the Psalms of David, the Psalter it is today, the 150 Psalms. The Psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs of David, they're under the inspiration of God. This continued on. We don't have hymn books from the first few centuries. We've known really up until around Luther, and okay, there was probably earlier ones as well, but you don't have any hymn books surviving from the early few centuries. I think the first hymn that the Christian church penned, I think, was written by an Arian heretic, and the first organ was introduced in the 7th century. But these are historical arguments and they're secondary. the problem is, you get this. There is this principle of the regular principle of worship, how we approach God, how we come to Him to worship Him, to have a sweet smelling savor before the Lord, in the fruit of our lips, and how we worship Him. This goes right back to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, read verses 1 to 8. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And I'll skip on a little bit. Read from verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the face of the ground. And the Lord formed man out of the dust, out of dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils and the breath of life, and became a living soul. Now, am I reading the right part? Oh, sorry, I'm reading the wrong part. My apologies. It's actually Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground. So anyway, this is an offering before the Lord. This is worship. This is today our singing and our praise of our lips is this fragrance before the Lord. We notice in Hebrews chapter 13. So Cain brought the fruit of the ground. We notice in verse 3. Verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fatlings, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why? You say why? And you can read the rest of it there. Basically, Abel, righteous Abel, we notice from Hebrews as well, Abel was righteous, Cain was not. And what was wrong with Cain's offering that was acceptable? So Abel's was acceptable, Cain's was not, because it was based on the revealed will of God. What did Abel offer? Abel offered, it says, the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And basically, sacrifice of an animal. The pattern was already laid down according to the revealed will of God in Genesis chapter 1. Just get the verse there. So in the garden, We have the example of God slaying the animal. I'll just read from Genesis chapter 1. So God created man in his own image, verse 27. And the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And the Lord blessed them, and the Lord said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the flesh of the earth and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing moveth upon the earth. And we have this example. We have the example of the Sabbath being on the seventh day, and that was kept. But also we have the example right after Adam and Eve fell. What does God do? He does this. And unto Adam and Eve, verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skin. And where did that come from? And clothed them. He performed the first animal sacrifice. So, Cain and Abel. Cain brings the fruit of the ground, not according to the pattern laid down by God, but Abel does. Abel follows the pattern. God slays the first animal, clothes Adam and Eve in animal skins, And this is the pattern and example laid down. Same thing with the Sabbath. We know from Exodus chapter 16, and I cover that in the Sabbath movie as well, that they observe this before the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. So it's based upon the revealed will of God. The long story, and sorry, I've been jumping around a lot here, and unfortunately I have way too much stuff in front of me. The issue is this. Strange fire is anything outside of the revealed will of God in worship. God does not accept it. It is a stench before him. I remember once a pastor who, kind of know, I've been emailing him a few times once or twice, but he made a very good analogy. If the law, just say you go to a restaurant and you order, say you want the salmon, and you order salmon, and the waiter comes back and he gives you steak, and he said, "Well, I wanted to," and the waiter says to the person, "So I don't want this. I want salmon." And he says, no, the waiter says, "But I wanted to give you the steak." God is stating exactly what he wants in worship. But we're, especially in the charismatic movement, but it's not just in the charismatic movement. People like their old hymns. They like the John Wesley, the Charles Wesleys, and all this kind of thing. They like Martin Luther's hymns and all this kind of stuff. They don't want the Psalms of David. We don't. And people say, well, who does this? Up until about the late 1800s, pretty much the majority, if not all of the, it started really changing around the mid-1800s. The Presbyterian churches pretty much unanimously had exclusive, what's called today exclusive psalmody. And many people held firmly to it. Again, it's based on the second commandment, but not approaching God through our own imagination. And only going towards the revealed will, preaching of the word, praying, and singing with the songs that the Lord has given us. Was Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10 going out there to say, we're going to rebel against the Lord? They weren't. This is the thing. But they changed the, and it says they put incense there on, and they changed the mixture. They were told exactly how to do it. It was a lot more stringent back then. It was the Levitical laws. But they changed it. They changed what they offered before the Lord. And they violated the second commandment. They violated the law of God. And God said, made an example of them. A frightful example of them. For our God is a consuming fire. And we must come before God reverentially. This is like, the issue with the spirit, the spiritual gifts is, yeah, there is an element, yeah, it is to do worship, absolutely. But I don't think it's just a problem with the charismatic movement. I want to cut them some slack here. It's a problem with the church overall. We are not going to scripture and saying, Lord, how would you have us worship, not us inventing 1,000 songs that are more and more theologically lukewarm. I mean, read, like, it's acknowledged by everyone that the Old Testament church sang the Psalms. Oh, Lord willing, get into that in another day. I don't want to spend too much time on that today. But that's why I have a problem with it. Both sides are wrong, I think, in the strange fire issue. And obviously I'm on the side of John MacArthur on this. But I think there's a bigger issue here, and we have to understand, before we even tackle this issue of strange fire, the regulative principle of worship. Now, be careful with the regular principle of worship. I'm not saying that the problem is with the regular principle. Is the problem is a lot of people are teaching it nowadays, and they try to apply it to all of life. Christian liberty is still there. There's the normative principle to life, as in, if it's not spoken against in life, then it can be done according to guidelines and principles and things like that, like how we educate our children. You know, if there's a good Christian school next door, a Reformed Christian school, maybe we can go with that option, or maybe we can homeschool. But there's no regulation and stringent, whatever, on that. But how we worship the Lord. Remember, it's the regulative principle of worship, not in every single aspect of life. It can become incredibly legalistic if people don't understand it properly. Okay, we'll continue Michael Brown's video.
God says that tongues will continue until Jesus returns. I believe it, whether I experience it or not. If the Word of God says that the gifts of healing are for today, whether I'm healed or not, I believe it. If the Word of God says these things are not for today, even if I seem to experience something contrary, I've got to go with the Word. And I believe Pastor MacArthur and Phil Johnson agree with me on that, or I agree with that. We agree that it is what the Word says. That's the issue. Are there abuses of the charismatic? Well, of course there are abuses. There have always been abuses. There were abuses in Paul's day. Did Paul say to the Corinthians, what you have is not from God because of abuses? What you have is not genuinely the Spirit? No, he commended them for not lacking any spiritual gift, and then he addressed abuses. That's what we need to do with the charismatic movement worldwide. Listen, church...
But it doesn't happen. It's been systematically proven by Michael Brown that he doesn't deal with these issues. He keeps stating over and over again that he does. He stated in a letter to Joel Osteen that he appreciates how he talks about Jesus, and he said he's got a couple of concerns. Joel Osteen's a heretic. A prosperity gospel preaching heretic. Benny Hinn is a heretic, and he can't seem to figure out if Benny Hinn is a heretic. Well, Lord willing, if you get a chance, I might show you how he reveres and looks up to Catherine Kuhlman. Probably won't get a chance to look at that here. And Catherine Kuhlman, again, was with her false miracles, and Michael Brown defended Benny Hinn, saying he didn't claim to heal anyone. And then he repudiated, and that he changed his view. Anyway, we won't get into that here. I mean, I find this difficult to deal with, and I always have, because I, when I was first saved, I had a lot of friends who were in the charismatic movement. And I wanted to be cautious, and when people are talking about tongues and all this kind of stuff, I wasn't sure what to think about this. But I wanted to go to the Word before I said anything or advised people, said that's dangerous, blah, blah, blah. Unfortunately, though, not fortunately, by the grace of God, I just kept stuck because I was so bombarded by people saying, oh, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to experience this, you've got to experience that. And I said, you know, me and my Bible, praying and coming to church, that's enough for me. I don't need this experiential experiment where it's not regulated by the Spirit of God.
Statisticians, missiologists, and others have documented the rise of the Pentecostal charismatic move around the world for more than 100 years now. And I've worked with charismatic Pentecostal leaders all over America and all over the world for decades now. Some of the finest, godliest, word-based, Jesus-centered, holy living, compassionate men and women I know. And I work widely with cessationist leaders. I teach at cessationist seminaries. Some of the finest, godliest people I know are cessationists. Okay? So it's not either or. But
the big problem Michael Brown has is this. He does not understand Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. And I'm just going to read it now in front of you. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6 states, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not in thine own understanding. I don't know if somebody's godly or if somebody's a what's in people's hearts. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It doesn't matter what I think about somebody. If he's teaching falsehood, it's to be rejected, and we're to follow the Word of God. Rather than me saying, oh, you know, I know so-and-so, and he's a godly man, and are you saying what he's saying is wrong? I hear this kind of logic, not just from Pentecostals, but also from fundamentalism. And they have, historically, actually, if you go back long enough, there's quite a connection between the two of them. If you go back to Irvingism and dispensationalism, and there's quite a similarity between the two of them, or even the practices of Charles Grandison Finney, and the experiential approach, and the kind of, you know, a thousand times going over just as I am, and, you know, schmaltzy music, and just the emotional focusing on the will of man, even though we're told from John 1 verse 13 that it's not of the will of man that somebody's born again. It's of the will of God. And God does not need psychological, emotional manipulation. And people say, oh, well, Michael Brown is not involved in that. He is, and I'm Lord willing, I'm going to show his gospel presentation, his altar call at the end of a sermon later on, if I get a chance to look through it.
Ask yourself this question based on Scripture. Will Satan lead people into a genuine encounter with Jesus where he becomes the Lord of that person's life, where they repent of sin and turn to the Word and live by the Word? Will Satan lead someone to do that? The answer is obvious.
Well, if they follow Christ, which Christ? The Christ of the Bible or the Christ of their own spirit and experience and imagination? There are lots of people who state that they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Even we know this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, and that Lord is repeated twice. Not everyone emphatically says unto me, Lord, Lord, and declares himself to be a Christian. And also says, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Listen what they've done. They've cast out devils. They've prophesied in thy name. Oh, well, they can't be lost, can they? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And I know that he realizes that there's probably, that, you know, a lot of these people are lost and things like that. Or not a lot of these people are lost, but he's kind of going from, he's trusting in his own understanding of these people and said, well, I know these people are, they're godly, so this can't be of Satan. And these people have been converted, their lives are different, and they're following Jesus. Well, which Jesus? I've seen people who converted to Mormonism. I mean, I was looking at, I think it was years ago, I was looking at Glenn Beck's testimony, but he went into Mormonism, Church of Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ, that's what they're called. And Mormonism is a cult. They believe that God the Father, Elohim, was a created being. It is a cult. It is not Christianity at all. But his life changed. And he gave the same kind of testimony. You could show AA, 12-step programs, and somebody's life changed. Just because somebody's life changes, they don't drink anymore. And just because they sit in a pew does not necessarily mean that they're saved. What is the greatest evidence that they're saved? That they obey the word of God. They obey the word of God. This is what it says here about he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's the great fruit of their life. They love God. They love the word of God. They love what it says and they follow it. And they are changed and conformed to the image of Christ, etc. But you can get false converts. Look at Judas from the outside. He looked like a genuine convert of Christ. He was one of the 12 disciples. You know, what if you apply the same standard with that? Go back to the first century and you say, well, I know Judas. He was with us all the time. Are you saying that Judas is a false convert? And you say, well, what are you basing that on? That's not true. Well, you look at all his good fruit, you know, outwardly it looks great up until he betrays Christ. But then you're the you could say the modern, not the modern day, but the person who's just trying to point out, no, Judas, he betrayed him. He's lost. He betrayed Christ. And say, well, we're all sinners. This is kind of a common argument. I'm not saying that Michael Brown's really making this argument, but kind of like this at times. Well, we're all sinners, we all make mistakes, and even though the great fruit of his life, when it came out later, manifested and showed outwardly that he didn't know God at all. Just because somebody has some outward fruit does not mean that they're a Christian. Just because somebody has given up drinking alcohol or taking drugs or whatever else does not mean that they're a Christian. There's many non-Christians have done that at times. I've met plenty of them. The difference is they have gone, their appetites have not changed. But he's going on face value of what a person says. But the problem with that is Jeremiah 17:9 tells us the heart is deceitfully wicked. These people in Matthew 7:22 are convinced that they're Christians. They've convinced themselves that they're Christians. And look at the, if you look at the Brownsville Revival, we played the clip there earlier. Look how irreverential it is. This shaking of the body, and they say it's the Spirit of God. And things not being done in decency and in order. I mean, it beggars belief. And the thing is, what's the greatest evidence that somebody loves God? That they obey the word. They are not immature about it. They can discern, especially somebody who's a mature believer. We notice when the passages are read there in Hebrews, they can discern good and evil. Charles Spurgeon stated the, what was the quote again? I'm trying to remember this quote. He stated that, having discernment, it is not between right and wrong. It's between right and almost right. Now, the thing about it is, somebody like Benny Hinn or Rick Joyner or anybody else that Michael Brown is in proximity with, based on he's associated with the charismatic movement and all this, that he's surrounded by heretics. And you're not deciding between, you've wolves in sheep's clothing, but many of these people are what I would classify as wolves in wolves' clothing. They don't hide it. They show obviously, openly, to be a charlatan. And still to this day, Michael Brown does not know if Benny Hinn is a heretic, or can't seem to tell if any of these charismatic heretics are heretics. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, but strong meat belong to them that are full age, even those that by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Michael Brown doesn't have any discernment when it comes to the charismatic movement. Again, he's very good on social issues. He's very good on, from what I can see at least, dealing with the homosexual issue and various things like that. However, that does not give him a pass when he goes on the Benny Hinn show and treats him as a brother in the Lord when he's a heretic, a false teacher who should be shunned and called out on his error. Didn't do that. And he says, oh, well, I haven't had the time to look at his ministry. I've just been too busy. Oh, it's not been top of that just sounds like excuses. Come on. You can spend a small bit of time looking. I spent a couple of hours today looking through Benny Hinn's heresies. And I said, oh, well, I contacted him and he says he doesn't teach that anymore. Yeah, charlatans don't lie. When it comes to the charismatic movement, he will believe anything that they say, and anything that they say is, oh, any criticism from the cessationist camp, whatever you want to call it, is obviously attack on godly Christians, that the half a billion are definitely of God, etc., and so on.
Obviously not. Satan can't cast out Satan. He can manufacture counterfeits. There can be kinds of duplicates and things like that that are not real. He can deceive. There can be false tongues and false healings and those things. But will Satan bring...
But false Christ. There's also another gospel, and there's a false Christ. Which Christ do they follow? The Christ of their own imagination? A counterfeit, which won't save anybody? Or the God of the Bible? And they will be seen that the God, they will see with the fruits of their lives. And we're talking about leaders here. We're not just talking about members of churches who just might be a bit naive. We're talking about leaders of churches who do know better. They know these things. It's not like they're hidden from these things.
Someone into a genuine relationship with Jesus, repentance of sin, holy living, submission to the word, obedience to the lordship of Jesus. Obviously not. Otherwise, he'd be casting out Satan. So what you have to do then is either say that the people around the world, hundreds and hundreds of millions who profess to have been born again, following Jesus, loving the word, the charismatic movement, you either have to say, well, because I don't believe in the charismatic gifts, this whole thing is deception. They're not really saved.
Strawman argument. The issue is, yes, of course, they they've been led by emotionalism, things like that. But just because somebody might believe in that does not mean that they're lost. And this is not even what John MacArthur was stating in during the Strange Fire conference. Now, he says, does he honestly think there are 500 million charismatics in the world, or Pentecostals, charismatics? 500 million. How many in the United States? What is... I mean, look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. But enter into the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many therein there go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, for they which are come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. How do you know them? You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes and thorns, or fruits of thistles? And Michael Brown can't see this. He can't see that Benny Hinn's a heretic. He doesn't want to see it. He avoids it. He doesn't want to. I mean, he made those statements criticizing anybody criticized Hillsong. And he has seen the evidence to show that Brian Houston's been lying. And he still has not taken back. How about apologizing to the people who shared the truth? Shared the truth and put a spotlight on this truth. No, Michael Brown went on the attack against people. It's hypocrisy. It is utter hypocrisy. He is saying to people, oh, it's wrong, it's judgmental to be calling out names, but he's being wrong and judgmental towards them. You can't speak out against anybody. You can't name names. It's not right.
For, quote, a collective war against charismatics, as Pastor MacArthur does, or you have to say, yeah, there's some abuses and problems out there, but there's no question that multitudes of these people are truly wonderfully born again. I've worked with them around the world. I see the fruit.
Based on what? You can see clip after clip after clip of chaos and confusion. And I've been to many charismatic churches, and it's always been the same. Chaos. And, yes, strange fire.
See the sacrifice of those we work with planting churches in tribal regions in India, literally laying down their lives for souls, for the gospel. And I embrace what God is doing, and then, like Paul, work against abuses that are in the movement. Look, you have a spiritual deadness that you often find in cessationist circles. Does that mean cessationism is not true? Not necessarily. You have wildfire.
Spiritual deadness. Define spiritual deadness. And if you look at, let's look at some of the, what would Michael Brown classify as spiritual deadness? This annoys me from the continuationist camp. Oh, well, cessationist churches are often dead. What do you mean dead? You mean dead like, see, you always have to check, what do people mean by that? Oh, it's dull, lifeless. You mean what, the rock band isn't pumping enough for you? I mean, okay, let's look at, this is from the Brown's Rule Revival. Okay, this is from 1995, but he joined this in 1996 until 2000, and he says in the debate, in the short 44-minute debate he had, I don't know, say 50 minutes, whatever it is, with Phil Johnson, that this was one of the things that, well, he was involved with it. Obviously, he hasn't repudiated or ran from it, but this is from the Pensacola Brown's Rule Revival, June 18th, 1995.
When you did awesome things for...
I'm going to play from the 59-minute. This is right after the sermon.
And I took his hand. I said, Jesus, touch my friend. Then I let go. I said, that wasn't so bad, was it? He goes, no. I said, can I pray with you again? He goes, yeah. Prayed with him again. The power of God hit him, friends. He went down, got up 30 minutes later, and you want to know what he said to us? Jesus Christ has just come into my life. I will not be involved in drugs and alcohol anymore. I will not. My filthy mouth is going to be cleaned up. Jesus Christ just came into my life on the carpet, friends. He testified in front of the whole church. The church went wild. They knew this kid. He was transformed by the power of God. Sweet Jesus. Now, those of you that have come forward, I want to pray with you. Just because someone falls to the ground does not make them spiritual. But I want to tell you, friends, there's nothing wrong with it. Okay? You may just stand there and receive. That's beautiful. No one's pushing anybody down. You may just stand there and receive. But there's an impartation going along. Some of you are not going to understand this. One lady was standing there. We're fixing to pray. One lady was standing right here. Prayed for her. She felt like river flowing through her. Went home and got on the telephone. Called her best friend 200 miles away. And said, Katie, something's happening in our church. This is revival. This is incredible. And she began to tell her what it was. And her friend said, I am so dry. She said, Katie, you can receive. And then the phone went. She goes, Katie, Katie. Then her little boy got on the line. She said, Mommy's on the floor. Mommy got hit by the Holy Ghost 200 miles away. What honor. And young people, listen to me. I want to pray for every young person in this room. Teenagers, I want to pray for you. God's going to anoint you. Some of you, you're in and out when it comes to school. You're struggling with this, struggling with that. Why can't we go past all that? God anoints you and you be used of God in miracles. Why can't God touch you and you be used of the Lord? How about praying for your friend that's got a headache at school? How about seeing miracles? That's what we're seeing. We're seeing miracles to the youth. The youth, every service, get in the river. I mean, they come in, friends, and just swim. So young people, do not let this pass you by. Now, we're gonna start praying for folks, and after this, I'm no longer responsible for what takes place in this meeting, as far as I'm not going to officially close it. Okay, we're going to start praying for people. I want to encourage everyone that gets prayed for to get prayed for again and again. These altars are going to be full.
Okay, he's talking about knocking people over, and I'm going to skip ahead to the part where a lot of this is happening. This is a little bit later, and this is about 15 minutes later.
Jesus!
I'm back in honest.
Jesus! Get in!
Get in! In this place.
Get in!
I never felt like this in my whole life.
Get in.
I'm telling you.
Hey, Pastor.
I feel numb.
Pastor.
God, let the Lord.
Yeah. Pastor, some of you, if you had any idea what the Lord's about to do for you, just get back. I've had God hit people already in this place, thrown to the ground. They're in heaven right now. They are not in Pensacola. They're in heaven right now. Just stay open to the Lord. Don't leave. Don't leave. Oh, Jesus, sister. Sweet Jesus. Give her more, Lord. Give her more. Give her more. Give her more. Give her more. Now.
Just to show, just for those people who are listening on the, who are not watching the video version of this, basically, you'd be hard pressed to find the difference between Benny Hinn and this. And is this maybe the reason why he has no problem with Benny Hinn?
Now, 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 Holy Ghost, now, now, more, 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 Lord, more, Lord, more, Lord, more, more, Lord. Now, now, Jesus, now, Jesus, more, Lord, more, Lord.
Okay, that's enough of that. It just gives you... Now, this is... this is... You know, when you listen to Michael Brown, you think, oh, well, you know, that's great, and it sounds like... It sounds all... You know, it sounds wonderful until you see it. And the man is going around, the preacher in the Brownsville Revival, this is back in 1985, and he's just shouting at... More Holy Spirit. He's basically commanding the Spirit of God and just saying fire and fire, and people are falling back individually. Not as big as impressive as Benny Hinn. I got a twitch in my ear. But I mean, it's astonishing. Now, he still doesn't know if Benny Hinn is... I don't want to go through this too much. But just, he wrote an article get in front of me, called, I think this was exactly, oh yeah, when he went on the Benny Hinn show. And I was getting in front of me here. This is from, it's around like February of 2014. And Justin Peters, Benny Hinn, and the Pursuit of Truth. He states in this article, this is Michael Brown, this is something I meant to cover when I was talking about Hillsong the last time, I think it was about two or three shows ago. And he says in the third paragraph, I am not Benny Hinn's defender or apologist, nor is it the question of whether it was wise for me to appear on his TV show. He just says, maybe it's a bad idea, things like that. He says that he quotes from, claims, you know, he, you know, basically, okay, Hinn told Charisma magazine, this is Michael Brown's article, that he had modified his views on other issues, including what is sometimes called name and claim of theology. He said, I don't believe confessing the word works. So he claims to have repudiated name and claim of theology, which is patently not true. He also emphasizes that he believes that the Bible is the only authoritative source of divine revelation. And he also said, though he once taught that Christians are little gods, complete satanic lie, he now refutes that doctrine. I did teach the little gods doctrine. Today I don't believe it one iota. In fact, I've been erased from my tapes, though I taught the little gods doctrine. I was using scripture that didn't fit. I'm just looking at the date here when he made these claims. This is back 20 years ago. In the last 20 years, as Benny Hinn taught that God, that people are little gods. I'll leave that to you. Lord willing, a discerning audience. Now, and he claims that Justin Peters states here, I'm simply saying that he has falsely accused Benny Hinn of some very major errors, and those accusations have subsequently been repeated at infinitum through the internet. Again, same thing that was said on the Hillsong article, but when proven wrong with Hillsong, he doesn't do anything. He doesn't fix it. He will not criticize anyone in the charismatic movement. I think it's quite clear that. He will talk in vagueness. He will do his little tap dance around the questions, which I'll, Lord willing, if we get a chance to show you on James White's show. It says again in the same article, to repeat once more, I am not here to defend Benny Hinn. Even though he spends the entire article stating how Justin Peters made his claim and this is false and etc. and so on. And to quote Michael Brown, why I am quite aware that some feel he is the ultimate false teacher and charlatan, while others believe him to be a wonderful man of God, I have actually not monitored his ministry over the years, but he has enough time to monitor the false claims and refute those, but he has not any time to go over anything else. Hasn't had time. Not the time. No. Oh, anyway. I hope that the appearance on the Benny Hinn show showed his lack of discernment. There was also a bit of a Twitter exchange. Again, I hate Twitter. I have a Twitter account, but it drives me crazy. And I don't think grown men should be spending time on Twitter, but I digress. He said, it is sad that after 2 years of calling for dialogue or debate with cessationists, the best response is, but you appeared on Benny Hinn, which means basically you have no discernment. And Phil Johnson told Michael Brown this on the radio show. He didn't like it. Anyway. There was Phil Johnson put out on his Twitter account. This is from the 25th of August. This is a couple of days ago. And I'm going to play this clip, actually, that he shared. Jane Johnson, Bethel Music, again, another member of the Charismatic Church, and Phil Johnson asked the question, is it, you know, saintly, quote-unquote, word-based, quote-unquote, golden or golden caffery? Let's play this.
Okay. And this will kind of probably offend you, but oh well.
And the Holy Spirit to me is like the genie from Aladdin.
I view the Holy Spirit like the genie from Aladdin. And he's blue. Unplanned. Perfect. And he's funny. And he's sneaky. And he's courageous. And he's everywhere. And he's...
Isn't this just horrendous? He's sneaky. Sounds like Satan. But anyway.
Wonderful.
That's who he is to me. And he's funny. He's sneaky. He's silly. He's wonderful. And I view him like the genie from Aladdin. I don't know where in my life that just kind of like came up. Maybe when I was like 10. I don't know. But because he's there, you know? And he's the helper. And he's just always supportive and comforting. And he's just fun.
And he's blue.
Ah, okay. Hold on. Good point. Good color.
Okay, so that's that clip, and you think, okay, this is a complete clear case. This is Jen Johnson. I don't know a lot about her. She's in the charismatic movement, evidently. Bethel Music. And you think that this is heretical. Anybody with any kind of discernment can see this, right? Apparently Michael Brown can't. Somebody responded, wow, simply wow, utter nonsense. And Michael Brown responds to this person, sorry, but I'm not aware of the conversation here. Apparently Phil has been blocked from his account. Now, he doesn't actually talk with Phil Johnson. I think he's blocked him from Twitter. I think that's what that means. I won't even read the guy what's his name, but I'm a continuationist, and I have no reservations saying that this woman is a heretic. So this guy's a continuationist, and he states, well, it's a heretic, like anybody would. Okay? I'm not saying everybody in cars, but Michael Brown keeps saying over and over again, oh, I've dealt with these issues. I've written books on these issues. He hasn't. He does a tap dance around it, unfortunately. Michael Brown responds to this person, says, just to be clear, you're damning her to hell based on those sound bites. Heretics are hellbound and lost. Is a problem even calling somebody out on that. This person responds, well, I am not damning her, but I have been following her ministry for a while now, and yeah, her theology of the Holy Spirit is heresy. Michael Brown responds, not defending her statement, but as I understand it, heretics go to hell. Don't criticize her, then be careless yourself. Don't criticize. Don't say anything. Unless you're John MacArthur and you're saying against the heretics within the charismatic movement, or anybody else. Any of the cessationists says anything against the charismatic movement, they're the only people who can legitimately be criticized. This is the only conclusion. This is the theology of Michael Brown. Again, he does not want to call people out and say that they're heretics. He will work with any of them. And again, it's... anyway, people can read some of the articles, especially what Phil Johnson wrote in Spurgeon.org, and this is from yesterday, actually, and another article that I have, it's from WordPress somebody sent on to me, but anyway, right, and a little bit more information, right, about the Brownsville Revival. Okay, I'm just going to read this. This is from the Directory of Contemporary Worship Musicians, which was compiled by David Cloud of WayOfLife.org. Now, this article here is about Integrity Music. Now, Integrity recorded an album at the Brownsville Assembly of God. This is where the whole thing went on. Don Moem, I think that's how you pronounce his name. The creative director for Integrity described the power of the Laughing Revival music in these words. Because something is imparted, laughing revival. This is the thing that's God-filled. The real Jesus, apparently, that they're being pointed towards. Really? Really, Michael Brown? Really? Oh, but we need to go on. We need to prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt, unfortunately. Describe the power of the laughing revival. Because, he said, quote, because something is imparted when you listen to the tape. I don't want to sound spooky or mysterious, but there's something powerful about embracing the music of the revival. The fire of the revival can stir in you even as you listen to the songs that took place in the Brownsville revival. Now, the revival, which he refers to, now, the pastor of Brownsville, John Kilpatrick, said that it took him about half an hour just to put on his socks when he was drunk with the Brownsville spirit. This is on Michael Brown's own YouTube page. He said he was part of, this is Brownsville, and this is something, he said, I've worked with them, I've worked with this, I've worked with that, and he doesn't see a problem with that. Sadly. Now, the last thing, because for the sake of time, I'm just going to look at here, is the radio show, Back and Forth. Do I have it here? Actually, I wasn't able to download it. Oh, I'm after misplacing it. Okay. This is the problem with doing too many things at once. Now, James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, and I did a refutation of his view of baptism in the last 2 weeks, had on his radio program, The Dividing Line, Michael Brown on last week. And there's been a bit of a Twitter back and forth between a lot of cessationists really had a problem with James White having him on, and probably with a lot of softball questions. And James White's being really, really, you know, he said he was this close, he used the little arrows to show that, this close to getting rid of his Twitter, and I seem to be really annoyed with people criticizing. Let's look at what he was talking about. Now, I don't want to play all of this clip, but we're going to give a look at three issues, okay? Benny Hinn and T.D. Jakes.
So I try to put the captions in, but where there was confusion, yeah, I take the hit for that because it could have caused confusion in that way. And look, and I know you said it publicly, but your folks need to remember, those that criticize you, not only after I appeared on Benny Hinn, not only were you the first one to really post on Facebook on my page taking public issue with me, and you got hundreds of likes for it, but when we sat over dinner together in Spain, very candidly, you raised your concern to me, just the two of us.
Yep.
If there's any time, you know, just to be politically correct, just two people sitting there, you raise those concerns. And I, you know, look, those concerns could have been valid. It could have been a mistake to appear. I wanted to reach this audience, but it could have been a mistake, and it could have done more harm than good. That remains a...
Could have been a mistake. Still, could have been. How long ago was this again? Oh, I don't know, February of last year? And he still doesn't know if Benny Hinn's a heretic.
A genuine possibility to me to this day. So we've had our... I don't think I've ever had to do that with you because you haven't been on Benny Hinn's show or been invited on by Oprah. But anyhow. Anyway.
Okay, let's look, deal with... Because it's a... I just want to skip on to the part where he talks about T.D. Jakes.
Either the perspective of being oneness, or now there's entire churches that say, we don't know. We're mm-hmm. we're not certain. We can't tell. Some people say persons. Some people say manifestations, blah, 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 blah. And those people are being allowed to lead in worship and do all sorts of stuff like that. So in listening to Jakes, and I have the transcript of what he said, when someone says to me, I'm uncomfortable with the term persons, I prefer the term manifestations, and goes to 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. That's telling me This person is not a person who is embracing and understanding the doctrine of the Trinity. And yet that's where he...
Now, they're talking about T.D. Jakes. T.D. Jakes is a modalist. He doesn't accept the Trinity. And the whole issue about this is, and I dealt with that in a quick vlog. Well, quick vlog. It was about 36 minutes long. I dealt with it in a vlog on the whole issue with T.D. Jakes. Now, Michael Brown called for clarification from T.D. Jakes on his view, you know, that his views on homosexuality were evolving and evolved and evolving. That was his exact words to HuffPost, kind of an interview he did with the Huffington Post, kind of TV or video kind of stream that they do. And so this whole controversy came about, oh, T.D. Jakes is changing his view in marriage. T.D. Jakes is a heretic. Again, he's a prosperity preacher. But again, when T.D. Jakes came out saying, you know, he's somewhat clarification of what he believes, and I went through that in the vlog, so I would encourage you to look for that, T.D. Jakes, homosexuality, and I talk about the biblical role of government as well, that, but he still couldn't see. He was grateful for T.D. Jakes' stand on biblical marriage. Is that the standard now? Just as long as somebody stands on... I mean, anybody can claim to be a Christian in Michael Brown's estimation of this. We'll continue.
He is. So help me understand, how is T.D. Jakes brother Jakes?
Got it. Now, here's the thing that's fascinating. You and I are both very careful thinkers and communicators. As I was writing my article, my open questions...
Notice how he tap dances around the question.
Very challenging questions to T.D. Jakes, and I referred to him as one of the most influential Christian leaders in America. I thought to myself, I'm going to get challenged on that point because some will say he's not even a Christian. Now, I don't think I was thinking James White, but I knew that some would challenge whether he's a Christian.
He believes in a different God. He believes not three persons in one God. He believes three manifestations, different God, different Jesus. Different Jesus, other than the Jesus of the Bible, does not save. It's an antichrist.
At all. And I said, well, I'm using it generically right now, just like you referred to him as Bishop Jakes, and just like Bishop is a King James word, like 1 Timothy 3, and just like Jeremiah would refer to the prophet Hananiah, even though he was a false prophet, I said, I'm just using it generically. Most would think he's a Christian, but I'm using it generically.
Most? The Bible shows if somebody, by their life, calls himself a Christian and, you know, claims to be a Christian, but shows by their life that they reject the truth and they live wickedly in adultery or whatever, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're not even to eat with them. We're to shun them. They know the truth, and to shame them, we're supposed to do this. Treat them as publicans, the heathen. T.D. Jakes is a heathen. We're to treat him as one. Based upon constant disobedience to the word of God, and he should know better. But is that way Michael Brown's treating him? No. And it doesn't happen in charismatic circles at all. There's no discernment, and there seemingly there's no church discipline, as we've dealt with in Hillsong.
Anyway, so I wasn't making a judgment, but saying brother, was I making an assumption that he was a believer? Yeah, I was making that assumption based on...
Now, they back and forth, and a lot of it's softball, but... I mean, Michael Brown will not call anybody out. He will not. Not even T.D. Jakes. T.D. Jakes. I was going to call him T.D. Jakes. T.D. Jakes. Or Joel Osteen. He wouldn't even call Joel Osteen a false prophet or anything like that. He just says, well, he's got a couple of problems. Oh, I mean, brethren, you cannot follow this man in anything spiritual. Okay, maybe you can read some of his articles. I read some of his articles on abortion, and I think he's got some good things on homosexuality. But when it comes to this area, he is naive in the extreme, sadly.
What I had heard of a clear profession of salvation only through Jesus, believe.
He claims then that he's a clear profession, even though he denies the Trinity. Again, what he sees as a credible profession of faith, Hardly anybody else does. I'm wondering, a man who's claimed to be saved since 1971 can have this little discernment and is a Christian leader and is somebody who's well educated. The beggar's belief. I am not saying he's lost. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, he is dangerously ignorant of his own movement. Now, we're going to go to the last clip in this I want to look at. Sadly, I would, if people want to look at this more, it's you can go on to Alpha and Omega Ministries YouTube channel and just look at the soft... I was really, really disappointed with the softball questions given by James White, and he got a little bit of criticism for it, and he didn't like it, as we could see from his threat to get rid of his Twitter account. Anyway, we'll continue.
Over the shoulder in that. Well, and I would pursue it.
So yeah. Here we did. We did it again. We talked most of the time about what we're 100% side by side on, and then we managed to talk about two issues. And look at this. Not only did we bring clarity, but we seem to understand where each one is standing and hopefully have been able to explain it to folks. It's amazing what happens when you actually allow the other person to talk.
Yeah,
it's amazing how nice he is to Michael Brown, considering what he's done with the Benny Hinn and all that kind of thing. Appearing on Benny Hinn and he's still not clear what Benny Hinn's a heretic or not. He calls T.D. Jakes a brother in the Lord. Wow, and yet he's brought Clark. He's really nice to Michael Brown, and if anybody else, just say somebody disagrees with him on and somebody believes in the King James, he will tear them apart. I think enough people know that about James White. He's very, very aggressive when it comes to debating on the King James issue. Now, I don't agree with King James onlyism, but I am a person who believes. I use the King James. I use the Geneva Bible. I use any translation that's a good the best translation I can find in the language from the received or the traditional text. I don't agree with all the stuff that he's involved with, or the modern versions, leaving out parts of Scripture, etc. and so on. We know what the Scriptures say. They have been preserved. That has been promised. We know it is from Psalm 12, etc. But be that as people know how aggressive James White can be in pursuing a debate with somebody and certain issues that he doesn't agree with them on. Whether he wants to do that or he just comes across the wrong way, whatever. That is, anyway. But when we get somebody who's a charismatic, an Arminian, and I'll show his gospel presentation in a minute, we preached at a church, he seems to have nothing but nice words for him. The only thing that they agree on, they were talking about his book, which actually sounded really, really good. I was listening to the show and made me want to kind of buy Michael Brown's book because he seems to be really well. He's like another guy from WorldNet Daily. Very good in certain journalistic things, covering issues and documenting things, and etc. and so on. But woeful when it comes to spiritual discernment, and when it comes to anything biblical, it goes off in a strange direction. Now, let's continue.
It is, and when you listen when they talk.
Yep.
But listen, I appreciate you deeply. Every so often I get blasted from my association with you, and it's I always enjoy defending you as well. And
yeah, I mean, there was no challenging of him whatsoever. There was kind of like, oh, we got to talk about it for 2 minutes, and he still doesn't have any position on Benny Hinn. He doesn't have any position on T.D. Jakes. The Trinity! It's not like it's a view in eschatology or something. Even though eschatology can have its important place as well, I'm not knocking that. But I digress. Softball questions that apparently give clarity. They do not give clarity at all. Actually, what it gives clarity on is Brown will perpetually defend the charismatic movement and claim to speak out against the abuses. But be when he talks about the abuse, he talks in very, very just vagueness. Anyway. Now, the last thing I want to look at, this is at the end of a sermon that I found today as well. I was going through a lot of... this is not the first day I've listened to Michael Brown, by the way. I've been listening to him on and off for... I try to listen to everybody. I try to watch anything. I watch. To be honest, I actually watch very little stuff that I actually agree with. I don't recommend that for everybody. I do listen to a lot of sermons and sermon audio and things like that, but if I'm listening to radio shows, I try to listen. I'm trying to gather information usually when I do this, and if what's going on at the moment and things like that. So I will listen to Michael Brown. I'll listen to James. I'll listen to all these kind of guys. I don't follow them. I don't recommend them. I don't think that if you want to grow with the Lord and you're not necessarily doing work like this, I'll probably just stay away. And there are good radio shows out there. And there are tons of amazing sermons you can listen to on sermon audio. But before I finish off today's show, where are we now in the show? About an hour and 40-something minutes. I'm going to try and finish up with this. This is a clip from Michael Brown. He's just after preaching. Don't know actually the name of the church. But it's very Charles Finney. And he defends Charles Finney as well, which is interesting. And just look at... And I'm going to critique his presentation of the gospel at the end. Now, he preaches the gospel, come to Jesus, all this kind of thing. But look what he does, you know, the altar call. And I'm going to critique the altar call. A brother in the Lord has been emailing me. I think he'd probably be kind of pleased. I've been meaning to, for a while, go through the altar call and the problems with it. But we'll do this here.
In your presence. And God said, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond.
Okay, now, for those who don't know, this is the part of the altar call. This is 47 minutes into the message, and I'm going to play from this part, and I'm going to critique. This is Michael Brown preaching at a church, and I found this on his YouTube channel.
And if every single person in this building came forward, that wouldn't surprise me in the least, because this is something for all of us, not just for one or two. The song we sang earlier, "You're All I Need, You're All I Want, All I've Ever Needed," wonderful. I was praying yesterday morning. I got heavily gripped in prayer. I was in travail, my hotel room on my face. And I noticed someone had posted something, and we can have 70 or 80,000 comments in social media in a week just in our pages, so I don't see the vast majority of what comes in. But I saw that someone had posted this about two men I knew very well, Leonard Ravenhill. He's gone. David Wilkerson, I preached for Pastor Dave many times, crossing the switchblade, Times Square Church. David Wilkerson's gone. They were thanking God for my voice. Well, in my mind, I'm not in the same world as those saintly men. And then my eyes fell on a picture. My dear friend Steve Hill, the most powerful evangelist ever worked with in America. Extraordinary brother. One God used to ignite the Brownsville Revival. He was also close to these two men of God. We served side by side till we were ready to collapse and drop night after night after night after night in the midst of the revival. He died of cancer early this year after a six-year battle.
Now, he's trying to get people to come forward, but all he's doing is talk about men. Oh, this man was amazing. This man, talk about Christ. Talk about the passage. You know, I disagree with the altar call, but if you're going to do an altar call, if you're going to do it, I strongly discourage it. But what do you do? Talk about Christ. You have sinned. You need Christ. You must come to him for salvation. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Urging people to see the lost condition, that they're dead in trespasses and sins. Again, this is a problem in fundamentalist churches too.
Sometimes just I bring up his name and I break down crying because we were such dear friends. He's only a little bit older than me. And I looked at his picture and it was right next to my picture. These other men were gone. I started crying out. I said, God, they're gone, but I'm here. I want to run my race, God. I want to be used to the max. I want my life to count. I want to live in such a way that there's no regret. C.T. Studd said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Everyone stand to your feet. Say, Mike, what are you asking for? Give your life to God in a deeper way. Smash the idols of materialism and the gods of this age. Whatever God gives you, let it be a tool, not an idol. Ask God for a fresh encounter. Ask God for fresh fire. You've been bowing down to the praise of men. Come on, some of you young people, you'd be burning much more brightly if not for concern about what your friends are going to say, what this professor's going to say, what that one's going to say. If God's dealing with you...
The problem with this is the music in the background just playing is going to incite a feeling of emotion, and people can confuse this, are coming forward for an altar call, as actually repenting and being changed. And they have an experience, but it might have nothing to do with the Spirit of God. It may be... Music is incredibly powerful, and it leads our emotions, unfortunately.
You just take the plunge in a fresh way to smash the idols, to put down distractions, say, God, I just want your heart, soul, mind, strength. He may cause you to go back to school if you dropped out. He may cause you to double efforts and other things, but they're all tools and not idols. I want to die to the fear of man. I want to die to a man-pleasing spirit. I want to die to the gods of this age. I just want to live to you, oh God. Wherever you've fallen short, every one of us has. His mercy will wash you clean. No condemnation at this altar. Just forgiveness and a brand new outpouring of his grace. After I pray, if that's...
I mean, there's a grand new outpouring. Is all is going to be watched at this altar just by coming. See, the problem with that is, and I don't know if this is, he probably saying, no, this is not what he means. Again, what happens with a lot of people. But you leave people with the understanding that I come to this altar sincerely, even though my heart is deceitfully wicked, Jeremiah 17:9, that there's peace, forgiveness. Problem is, they can mistake that for what? Repentance, when it hasn't been true repentance, and they think they've sorted out something, you know, whether it be that they think they've gotten saved and they're not saved, or that they've gotten sorted out something, or whatever, they mistake this emotional high for this. Or, you know, it could happen, but it has nothing to do with the altar call. It would happen in their seat, crying out to God as they are. That's the problem with... associating doing something with achieving an outpouring of grace. That is, that becomes like Roman Catholicism, you know, do this and you receive grace. Anyway. How, and another thing as well, another problem is you, if just say you are heavy laden, you are burdened, and you come to the altar, say, I come to the altar, I cried out to God, and nothing happened. Now, the thing about it is, man's heart is deceitfully wicked. He is dead in trespass and sins. He doesn't come humble before the Lord. He comes demanding. See, it depends on how you come before the Lord. What if you're demanding? Are you coming humbly? And that's the difference between a regenerate soul and an unregenerate soul. A person who says, Lord, you have to give me this because I did this. We are so wicked and so depraved. We will do that. And that is the problem. And you see, the thing is, when we don't have a good understanding of what man's condition is, he's dead in trespasses and sins, we cannot manipulate the Holy Spirit, because here's the thing. Arminianism puts the focus on the will of man. And that's why the schmaltzy music is played, and that's why there's a big appeal. It's based on the will of man. But we know from John 1:13, it's not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will of God. What do? We want to reach people. You share the gospel. You share the truth according to his will. And when you're doing gathering together in corporate worship, there's the preaching of the word reverentially through the passage, calling people to repent and believe as the Bible demands them to, but no schmaltzy music in the background 1,000 times playing the same thing over. It's like psychological manipulation of a religious experience, and they associate that with Christ. And then when people see them in a charismatic church, they think, oh, he's having an emotional high. He's a holy and godly man. If that's what you think is holiness, if that's what you think is godliness, I digress.
If God's dealing with you, doesn't matter if you're the most senior person in this building or you've never even known Jesus, I'm going to ask you to come. Father, in the name of Jesus, may this be a day that we will never forget, a day of deep life transformation in your presence. In the name of Jesus, amen. If that's you, step out from the aisles. Come down now. Let's begin to worship. Thank you, Jesus. If God's speaking to you through this message, come on up. And just begin to pour out your heart to God. Don't think about anybody else. Look at anybody else. You just come.
The problem again with the altar call is you're doing it for other people. Okay, you say, well, no, I want to cry out to God. Now, some people may come forward to an altar call and get saved, and that may happen. But the problem is, how do you start? Because this practice was popularized by Charles Grandison Finney. He took it from the Methodists, the Armenian Methodists, a few decades before that. It was developed in the late 1700s by the Methodist Church. There was the anxious bench. They started introducing all these novelties and things like that. What? In order to manipulate the will of man, because they see it as on the will of man. There was plenty of revivals before Finney or anybody else, and many people converted preaching, as Ashabel Nettleton, one of the evangelists who was Calvinistic during the Second Great Awakening, and thousands of people are being saved as associated with his ministry, and God used him in a mighty way. But he preached about the deadness of men, and he preached against the new measures. And the problem is, you will associate this with religion, associate this with worship. You will associate coming forward in an altar call with getting saved. And I've heard, testimonies of people saying, how did you get saved? And I asked them, and I say, oh, if I heard Just As I Am another time, and, you know, you're holding onto the pew, and then you let go, and then you go up and, you know, and if you don't go forward in the altar call, you're arrogant. And I've heard this from people, and I'm not saying that these are bad people who have said this to me or anything like that, but they can be deceived. They're trusting in a human decision rather than the sovereign saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we say, what do we do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call out to him. But the thing is, you don't have the ability. You don't even want Christ. It is something outside of you. It is not something you do. You go on an altar or anything like that. But when you think you can manipulate the Holy Spirit, and it depends on the will of man, if you're going to be consistent Arminian, then you have to focus your message on that. Don't tell them, as the Bible does, that they're dead in trespasses and sins, because that won't help.
The need is your all I want.
Listen, between you and God, you get up here. It's a sacred sanctuary.
We know you are here.
There's more. There's more. Come on up. Come up closer. Come on. There's more. There are deeper depths. There are higher heights. Only see the treasures and the riches.
You're all I want.
Come on, don't wait for anybody else.
Help me know you, my King.
Close your eyes and talk to the Lord.
Draw me close.
I came over for America just for you today. Come on. Don't be a spectator. There's more. Some of you are in such a deep battle in your life. I'm telling you, the breakthrough will come if you come forward. Talk to the Lord.
There will be a breakthrough in your life. You're going through hardship. Come forward. And so, that's not what I... You said it. And this is the thing. This is this horrible, horrendous practice. Look, you say, what if we get rid of the altar call? What do we do? Look, if somebody's going to get saved, they get saved anyway. By preaching the gospel in the congregation. You don't need a mass flood coming forward in an emotional hysteria with music, repetitive music, to induce a feeling. And even as I'm listening to it, you feel a kind of a certain, you change your mood as you listen to music. This is incredibly dangerous. But he can't see that. Well, he's not a Calvinist, but it's not just that. The Spirit of God is sovereign. Men must see their lost condition. They must reason with the Lord. They must think. They must see themselves as they truly are. But emotional manipulation and psychological, come on, you've got to come forward. I'm come from America. You must do this. You know, if you have this problem, it'll be solved when you come forward. This is the problem with Michael Brown, because he agrees with them. He's not that far different from many of the other things. And that's why he doesn't have a problem, huge problem. He doesn't call out Joel Osteen as heretics and T.D. Jake, because he's not a million miles away from them. I'm not saying he's as bad as them, but he's not that far from them. And this is another reason why follow him. I've spent longer on this topic than I normally would on any other topic, because I think he's really popular. And I hear a lot of people listening to him. But he's teaching falsehood, things that are dangerous himself. And he's talking about the Brownsville revival. We saw a clip of that earlier, and how dangerous that is. I just pray by the grace of God. Look, if for some reason Michael Brown wanted to listen to this, again, brother, I think he's a brother in the Lord. I don't see him in the same league as T.D. Jakes or any of the other guys. But he's in dangerous error. He is not he's not discerning. I pray by the grace of God he may repent of this. There's too much lifting up of man in these movements. Same thing happened in churches I was in years ago. Lifting up a man, this guy did this, and this guy did this. The Lord God saves people sovereignly, and we should, in our worship of him, go completely according only to his revealed will. May God bless you all. Thank you so much for listening in. Any questions, McGiddofilms@gmail.com. We'll return next week.